Well, good evening again. It's good to be with you. If you have your Bibles, look with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Habakkuk. I want to look at a few things there with you tonight. Appreciate the opportunity of being with you. Appreciate you being out. It's been a beautiful day, and I hope that as we have gathered here again, it's for the praise of our Lord and also for our own edification. Book of Habakkuk. Book of Habakkuk is about a man whose feelings are very much like our own, and kind of wanted to, I guess, use the last few verses of the letter to make some points that I hope would be helpful for us. But we'll begin at the beginning of the letter. In the first chapter of Habakkuk, we read the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. The prophet's question as we go down through here is one that he sees terrible wickedness in society, and he's wondering what God's going to do about it. In verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not say. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. He's complaining about his own people, isn't he? He's complaining about his own society and the way that people that have grown accustomed to living like the world. And yet, more than that, he's complaining about why doesn't God do something? And that's his question. Actually, the question is to God. How long, O Lord, shall I cry and you will not hear? He's to the point where he believes that God, for some reason, is not listening. And that he begins to catalog these things that he cries out. First of all, there at the end of verse 2 is the idea of violence. And you're not coming to the rescue. And in verse 3, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Sounds kind of like our society today, doesn't it? And people don't like it. People don't like that confusion and disarray. And yet here are the people of God, and Habakkuk is crying out to him. And so God gives him an answer that is surprising and shocking. And Habakkuk's not sure what he almost hears. But verse 5 is the Lord's reply. He says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. Verse 9, they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. And then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Without going so far into that, I think you can see that God's answer that he's bringing the Babylonians against them, or the Chaldeans, is something that is shocking. Because as you see along here, he is talking about the very same actions from just different people. Verse 9, he says, they all come for violence. And that's the same complaint that Habakkuk had made against God about his own people. And so Habakkuk's reply, verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock you have marked them for correction. And then in verse 13, he says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? A person more righteous than he. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler? Habakkuk's still complaining about God's attitude toward this. He is shocked and surprised by this. And what, as we go into the second chapter, what he decides to do, he says, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to wait to see what happens. So beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, I'll stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. He expects that from God. Verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The rest of the second chapter is a discussion of different parts of the Jewish society. But what I'm impressed with is that Habakkuk calls out to God because of the violence and the ungodliness that he sees among the people of Israel. And God says, I'll take care of it. I'm bringing the Chaldeans or the Babylonians against them. And they are far more violent and far more vicious than anything that Habakkuk might bring before God about his people. And he is wanting simply the people to become holy again before God, and it doesn't seem like that's going to happen. And so God brings the Chaldeans against them. And it's confusing, it's difficult, it's a fascinating study, because of living in a carnal, violent world brings to our minds a lot of the same questions. But go all the way back to the third chapter. Come to the end. I want to talk about this. He comes, third chapter, sort of a poetic description of his depending on God, that God's going to do what is holy and right. And we may not understand it, may not necessarily agree with it. We wish it'd be something else. But when he comes to verse 17, I think this is kind of where we wanted to start. Verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fall, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. I'll just think for a moment about that picture of what's happening. And he looks out across the land, and what he sees is the fig tree not blossoming, fruit trees not producing, the labor of the olive falls, the yields of the fields are no good, they're gone. Usually they were burned. Romans would spread salt all over people's fields so it would destroy them. But the Chaldeans would usually burn them, and there was nothing left. And yet here, as you come to verse 18, this is where Habakkuk finally comes to the point. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high places. What a wonderful thought. He decides he's going to make this decision. He said, I'm going to trust God anyway. I don't care how bad the situation becomes. If our country is obliterated, he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Man, that takes some study. And that's difficult. We've studied Habakkuk before, and I like studying. It's such a great book. And it would seem to fit probably in almost any situation, any century, any society that is suffering the troubles and the problems that they talk about. But it just seems like he says, I'm going to trust God anyway. And that was his attitude, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That he loved God enough, he had enough faith in God to just take him at his word, that is God's word. And how could he be thankful in a difficult situation, which is his whole country? And that's kind of what I wanted to talk about this evening, is just trusting God anyway. And that's what Habakkuk is telling them to do. First of all, just the first point I would make is this idea is when you think of the development of the problems, whatever it may be, in society or heartaches, his attitude is the idea that when provisions change, when things go south, when society becomes very difficult, he said, I'll still trust in him. And that was his vision right there that we read in verse 17. The fig tree will not blossom, and there will be no fruit on the vines, and the olive tree is of no produce, and the fields do not yield anything like that. Yet, verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. Economic conditions come and go for any society at any time, and it may be for a lot of reasons. Things can happen to the most powerful countries and to the smallest countries. Things can happen that change the entire nation. Look with me back in Genesis 41. This is we haven't got there in our study on Wednesday evenings, but in Genesis, the 41st chapter, you're familiar with this story, though. This is where Joseph winds up being taken as part of Pharaoh's court, and it's because Pharaoh has a dream. And you've got to keep in mind also and remember that Egypt throughout antiquity was the breadbasket of all of the Mediterranean. People depended on it, and because of the Nile River and its fertile valley, they could plant and produce, and it was that way for hundreds, if not thousands of years, and continues that way to this day. Genesis 41, verse 1, and then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadows. Verse 3, and behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke, and he goes back to sleep like we do sometimes when we're awakened at night. And he has another dream. He's teaching the same thing about grain stalks being set up and their good ones are destroyed. And he is upset, and in verse 8 it says, now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. And of course, you remember how the story goes. Joseph is brought out of prison, and he tells him what's going to happen, that you're going to have 7 years of plenty, followed by what? 7 bad years, aren't they? And that's kind of how Joseph gets into the mix. But it's impressive that you would have even the most powerful country at this time on the face of the earth endure these ups and downs in agricultural things of their society, and bad times come. Difficulties come, not just for a nation such as Egypt. Look with me over in the book of Job. You know what happened over there in the book of Job. You read verse 1 of the book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was a blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. And his possession were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And yet you know what happened. It can happen to the greatest nations. It can happen to the greatest people. When provisions and things that we need and depend upon are taken away for a lot of reasons. It's happened. It's happened before around the world and in history. It happened here in this country in the Great Depression, although I don't remember that, thankfully. But the Great Depression was a terrible time to be alive. And things can happen to us, like the pandemic that we've gone through for the last couple of years, and that it seems to have exacerbated the attitudes that so many people have. I was reading an article the other day talking about doing all of the lab experiments, kind of like what Wuhan was doing, and that many of them are trying to catalog all of the viruses of the animal kingdom. I didn't know this even was going on, because they're trying to find viruses that can move from the animal kingdom to humans, which turns out to be not too difficult. And one researcher in Europe was asked, well, how many have we cataloged so far? And he said, well, we have about 4,000. There's about 4,000 viruses that we studied. Don't know if all of them can come across or not, but we're making a closer study of those viruses. And he said, well, how many are there? He says, between 1 and 2 million. And he said, we need more help to do that analysis. Things can happen. Things can be difficult for us. There can be big changes. And in our nation or individually, we can have a loss of our health. We can endure a pandemic like we have had in the last couple of years. We can make bad investments, or we can make bad decisions to buy a large object like a car. We can suffer fire. We can have family problems and issues. I mean, things can happen to us. And yet we can still make a decision that I'm going to still depend upon the Lord. Pleasing faith is one that believes in God, but not just that God exists, but that He is and does what He says He will do. Over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, you probably could quote this chapter or verse, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. A pleasing faith is something that we would be expected to have in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, certainly so. But when we approach God, we're going to have to approach God as He is and with what He expects of us, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that we learn to depend on the Lord as we apply some of the thoughts we learned in Habakkuk to our service to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians, fourth chapter, down toward the end, where he makes the statement that I have learned, he says, I have learned that in whatever state I'm in to be content. That he has learned ups and downs of life and things that can go bad and things that can cause troubles and heartache for him. God does not change. And that's the point that we must understand. But there are many different things that happen in our lives that can cause God to act in different ways. In Malachi, the third chapter, he makes this statement. And there's a long paragraph here that we won't read. But one of the things is that he is upset with, again, this is the last letter in the Old Testament, Malachi, and he is upset with the people of Judah, like verse 4, third chapter of Malachi, verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as of the days of old, as in former years. But he says, I'll be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and those who are exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me. He said, I'll judge. But verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. He is holy, he judges righteously, and sometimes in his doing of things, it's something we may not be able to comprehend and understand. And we get the same story over in Hebrews 13 when he's talking about Jesus, doesn't he? He says, Jesus Christ, he says he is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Let us decide, as Habakkuk did, when he hears what our Lord is intending to do, he says, I'm going to depend on the Lord. I'm going to have faith in the Lord. The just shall live by faith. And whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, we recognize our God hasn't changed. He is the same. He is holy, and his will be done. And coming back to that thought, again, come back with me to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk, again, the 17th verse and the 18th and 19th verses, he sets forth this idea of famine, I guess is what you would just read in verse 17, and then in verse 18 again, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And these tremendous people of faith throughout Old and New Testament had this same attitude. Over in, I remember Job 13, verse 15, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I mean, he could set aside what was happening in society, but when we first of all talked about when our provisions, when our life, when our way of conducting business changes, God is still worthy of trust on our part. But this second point is not when we just understand what he says, but when we don't understand, when there's not an understanding as to why things happen the way they do. This is what he says. He says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. We're never far from problems in life, are we? We recognize that when provisions are gone, we can trust in the Lord. And when things happen, though, that I can't understand, I'm going to have to depend on the Lord and his power, his strength, his authority, his holiness. Look with me over in Psalms 103. He makes a statement over there that was a great chapter, but just in Psalms 103, and let's see, down at about about verse 11. Psalms 103, about verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over and it's gone, and its places remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. We've got this idea that not only when things go south that we should trust in the Lord, but when we don't understand why, and that's going to be a lot of the time in life, that we're just going to have to say, I don't know, I don't understand why. Life itself is uncertain. We have no guarantee. James 4 tells us our life is but a vapor, and we know that. The prophet says that he will trust in the Lord, that he will be thankful anyway. Things go on. Our life continues on, and we cannot understand some things, or maybe there are things maybe we don't need to understand, but as we were talking this morning in Deuteronomy 29, God says the secret things belong to me, but the things that are revealed belong to me and my family. They belong to us. What God has revealed to us, and he's revealed his Lord, his Son, to us to be our Lord, that we can appreciate this great gift, and we ought to understand everything else in life through this. Salvation to us comes and is provided in eternal life. There's so many verses you could think, Think about it. John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Over in 1 John, the second chapter, He talks about the promise of eternal life. He says, this is the promise that He has made us, eternal life. We are not limited to these few, as some people have described it, few miserable years of tears. That's a lot of the way people look at it. Maybe Job would say that. Maybe the difficulty of other people, but there are people who could say, when I don't understand, I can still trust in the Lord. Heaven is ahead of us. Jesus said in John 14, the first few verses, said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You trust in God, trust in, believe in me. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place, and if I do, I'll come back and I'll receive you to myself. And the best is a description of a life that we heart with much difficulty put it into words almost. Let's see, 1 Peter, the first chapter. Remember how he describes the salvation he's talking about there? 1 Peter, the first chapter, first few verses. Verse 3, 1 Peter 1. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, 2. And he describes this future life of all of the saints. And again, words that are difficult for us to comprehend. To an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance. Incorruptible means it doesn't decay. It'll never wear out. Undefiled. Not that it just doesn't get dirty. It will never be ruined. There's nothing that can destroy it. Or when it says, and that does not fade away. It won't disappear. And maybe all three of those words are meant to impress upon us just that one thought. It doesn't decay. It won't ruin. It won't disappear. Or as the King James tradition says, incorruptible and undefiled that doesn't fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. That ought to be something we think about. Despite all the problems we face, and that all the writers and people of God and people of faith throughout history would tell us the very same thing. And he goes on to say in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept. The word kept is a military term. We're guarded by our faith in the Lord. So be thankful for the Lord that we have. That when the provisions change, things get tight. Trust in Him. Or when we don't understand why, and we've all got questions of why, we can still trust in Him. Or come back with me again, if you can look with me in Habakkuk again, and we read verse 19, or read again verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on the high places. When passing through trials and difficulties and pain and suffering, let us trust in Him. The Lord is our strength. He is the one that gets us through. He will make my feet dance like a young deer in the spring. He will give us that life that allows us to do that. He will make us walk on the high places, the high ground, the mountains. He will always give us that occasion. Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah says this, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for for me. And Jeremiah was appealing to his people to listen. Trust in the Lord, and they wouldn't do it. As a matter of fact, he was kidnapped and taken to Egypt, of all things, where the Jewish people thought there was safety. But Habakkuk hears this terrible thing that's coming. He recognizes the disorder, the sin, the corruption that's in his society. And God says, I'm going to take care of it. And it scared Habakkuk. You just read his words. You know very well what happened to him. And he didn't like it. But yet it said in Hebrews, in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, that the just shall live by faith. And that's the important part. And I guess down in the second verse, in the second chapter also, in verse 20, is that great chapter of Habakkuk where he makes the statement, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth do what? What's an interesting verse to go back and study that paragraph, because he's talking about people who had created an idol. They took a stone and covered it in gold and very ornate things, and then they would speak to it and ask it to answer them. And yet Habakkuk would say in the very next verse, he said, the Lord is in his holy temple. All of the earth is to keep silent before him. He's where he's supposed to be. Our job is to simply follow him and honor his will. It's a great study, the book of Habakkuk. I hope it was interest of you this evening and edifying. If you're here this evening, you're not a member of the body of Christ, I extend to you heaven's invitation. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Just the simple answer that Peter gave then is the answer we give now. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And that's the answer we've got to give now. Have a faith strong enough that you're willing to stand and confess him and obey him by repenting of your sins. Turn to him and be baptized into Christ, and then begin to walk in that straight and narrow path. And if you're a child of God and desire the prayers of the brethren, maybe your life hadn't gone in the direction it should. Maybe your attitude hadn't been right. We'd be more than happy to pray for you. If you're subject this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?